We're in our series called Plus Nothing as we're journeying through Galatians. So I just want to spend a few moments. If you're new and you have not been here before, don't worry. We'll go through just a quick little review so that you're with us today. Because today's section is probably one of the most difficult sections in the book of Galatians. And I want to reiterate this idea that the book of Galatians is the first book in the New Testament. It's the first thing that Paul wrote. And so it's quite informative in the way to understand our Christian heritage. So the problem defined, if you start Galatians chapter 1 verse 1 to chapter 1 verse 10, he starts to defining the problem that's in Galatians. And he says the main concern in that section for Paul was that the true gospel is being revised, and therefore there's a threat for it being reversed. In other words, if you start revising the gospel, you start reversing the gospel. When you reverse the gospel, you remove the gospel. If you start revising what the gospel is truly about, at the end, there's going to be no gospel, which means that you're going to die. That's the end of it. So Paul says, this is a life and death situation for Paul. And so it's quite important. So the main point that Paul is driving with in the whole book of Galatians is this idea that the gospel of salvation is about Christ's righteousness. That's it. It's about Christ's righteousness, not Christ's righteousness plus Jewish rites. It's about him and him alone. So why is this important for us? Well, it's important because if there's no gospel of grace, there is no shalom. There's no peace. And all of us are driven by this idea, by this desire for peace in our hearts and peace in our lives. Is that not so? Everything that we do, we're driving for this idea of shalom. Not just the absence of conflict, but this idea of complete wholeness that shalom brings. And so this idea, if there's no gospel of grace, there will be no shalom. Not only no shalom in our lives, but there won't be shalom in your household, amongst your family, amongst your children, amongst your husband and your wife. There will be no shalom in our communities. There will be no shalom in this world. There will be no shalom in the universe, because something has come and broken that shalom. And so God wants to restore that again. And that's why this gospel and this story is so important for Paul. And so then he starts to remedy the situation. He starts to working towards fixing the problem in Galatia. And so from Galatians chapter 1 verse 1 to chapter 2 verse 21, he is trying to fix that story. And one of the ways that he does that is to show that his gospel isn't his gospel, but it's Christ's gospel. It came from Jesus and him alone, right? And so the way that he does this is he starts to show that his message is independent from human teaching, from the churches in Judea, from Jerusalem pillars, and even Peter. And the reason why he does this is that nobody can come and say, oh, but Paul is just preaching this person's gospel, or he heard it from this person, or he got it from this church or from this community. He can say, no. Mine is independent from all of these human teachers. It has no human origin. It has divine origin. It comes from Christ himself. And so by eliminating these sources, Paul is confirming the fact that his gospel is a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. So when he's preaching it, he's saying it's not my gospel. It's not Paul's understanding or Paul's opinion. This comes from Christ and Christ alone. And then he shatters the argument of his opponents, the people that are bringing these opponents arguments against him, that Paul contended for the gospel that he was preaching was a truncated or abbreviated form of the gospel. Because that's what they were saying. They're saying, this Paul is coming and he's preaching a gospel, but he's only preaching a part of that. And so when you're listening to us, you're getting the full gospel. You're getting the full thing. And Paul's saying, no. What I'm preaching is the only thing that there is. And if anybody else, even if I or an angel or somebody else comes and preach a different gospel, they should be accursed, because there's only one gospel. So that's where Paul is driving towards. And today we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 to 21. So this is connected to our previous part where he started this engagement with Peter, had this conflict with Peter. And so the book of Galatians can be summarized in three major sections. The first one is kind of a personal section. It tells a bit of his story. That's from chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 is the doctrinal section. And then chapter 5 and 6 is a practical section. So see this section as a bridge between the kind of personal story and the doctrinal theological heavy bit. So in this story of this section is kind of the bridge between those two. So we're going to get in there, Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 to 21. So I want to read it to you. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open it up. If you don't have one, we'll have it on the screen here. So we'll read Galatians chapter 2 and verse 15. We ourselves, remember, he's speaking to Peter here. So Paul, a Jew, speaking to Peter, who is also a Jew, in conversation says, we ourselves, we are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Let's close our eyes for a prayer. Our gracious Father, we come to you now, Lord, and as we pray, Lord, we pray that your Spirit will be amongst us, Lord. As we study your scripture, as we open your word, Lord, we pray that the same Spirit that inspired the word will be the same Spirit that illuminates the word in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand this seemingly difficult passage, Lord, and that we truly understand what it is about and that we can apply it to our lives. Is my prayer in your name. Amen. So there's a story of Margaret Thatcher, the Iron Lady, one of the previous prime ministers of the UK, that did her tour around the UK meeting people. And she came to an old age home, a retirement village, and she was there greeting everybody. And she walked down this passageway from room to room, you know, greeting everybody. And she came to this one room where this lady came in, and you could see this lady didn't know who Margaret Thatcher was. I mean, she had no idea. And so anyway, Margaret Thatcher's greeting her and then said to her, you don't know who I am, do you? And the lady looked at her and said, no, I don't. But if you ask the nurse, they generally do. Now, this lady kind of knew what it means like or feels like to forget who you are. Now, I think most of us know who we are, right? There's not a problem of identity, a question of who we are. But there are certain things that can happen in your life that you might not have dementia or amnesia or anything like this, where certain questions of your identity starts popping up there, right? For instance, if you're a refugee, say you move to a different country because of some reason, conflict or whatever, you're moving and now you're in a new country and there's certain things that you have to change, certain things that changes within you, and your identity shifts a bit. And then sometimes when you maybe go back to your old place of residence, they would say, hey, you've changed. Are you the same person still? We know that certain things can change in us. Our identity can be formed or changed by the people that we're getting to contact with. Maybe there's a person in your life that defines your identity. Maybe it's something that you do that defines your identity. Maybe a job or a possession or something. And when you lose that, it almost feels that your identity is lost. And that speaks to the core of the message today. Paul is speaking about identity in this section. And what I want to do is actually speak about the main concern for Paul in this section, and then we're going to start unpacking it. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 to 21 contains the short form of the gospel of Paul. So they see this as the seedbed for the rest of Galatians and even of Romans and all of these things. This is where he sows the seed and later it will be developed. As I said previously, the book in Galatians is the first New Testament document that we have. We don't have Romans, we don't have Corinthians, we just have Galatians. And so Paul is starting to explain the gospel. He's starting to explain what we generally already know. So we're there in Galatians, and this is his thesis statement. This is the main thing that he's driving towards. And his main concern in this section is, what is the foundation of your Christian identity? What is the foundation of your Christian identity? You could also ask it, what is the anchor of your Christian identity? Or in another word, what is the root of your Christian identity? Or to make it even more simple, what is the thing that identifies you as being in with God? What is the thing that identifies it as what makes you in with God? Like, that is the thing that if you do this, if you hold on to this, if you believe this, if you whatever, that thing is what says, yep, you're in. That is the thing when God looks at you, be like, yep, that's my boy. Yep, that's my girl. That's the one. That's the one. Like, what is that thing that identifies you as being in with God? Now, without creating too much drama within the church, I'm not going to ask you for which team you root for, but we know what this signifies, right? If you are from a specific origin, say Queensland, you would have you say I'm a Maroon, right? That's the team that you root for. If you're from New South Wales, you root for the Blues, right? Now, if you wear their jersey, it means that you identify with them. Last year, we went to the state of origin at Mal Barrett's house, and when we got there, she was all dressed in maroon, right? What does that signify to her? It signifies to her that her identity is there. So when you put on a jersey, that's basically what it is, right? You're identifying what is your team, what is your state of origin, who are your people, right? So when you put this in, you're saying, I identify with this. This is how I am in with this group. This is how I'm in with these people, by the jersey that you wear. That's basically what Paul is saying to you. What is your jersey? What is the thing that you're wearing that puts you in with God? Like when God sees that, he's like, yeah. Now imagine if you're a Blues and you, by some reason, go to the game and you sit between all of the Maroons. Do you think that would be a good thing or a bad thing? Bit of problematic, right? Because by what you're wearing, people will be able to identify who you are, right? So certain things identify. It's an identifying marker. And that's what Paul is asking you. What is your identifying marker in your Christian experience, specifically when it comes to justification, right? And so we start off in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, where he speaks and he says, we ourselves are Jews by birth. This is the discussion. He's saying, hey, Peter, check it out. We are Jews by birth. We know what our identifying markers are. For them, the identifying marker was circumcision. That's the issue of questioning, right? The Jews were the people of promise. That's who they were. They were identified as the people of promise from God, right? They were considered as the chosen children. That's who they were. They were considered to be in by God, by the merits of being a Jew. That's how they were in. Now, this is important for them because it comes from Scripture. God is the one that initiated it. Now, this verse, Genesis chapter 12, is the origin verse. It's the beginning verse. It's the one that everything starts from, where God calls Abraham and he says, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. God is speaking about land and descendants. He's saying, hey, Abraham, let's go, and I'm calling you. God is making a covenant with him. He continues. This is covenantal language. And I will make you a great nation. Not you will be, you make yourself a great nation. I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will dishonor those who will curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, what's interesting, Paul will speak later on about the law. We generally, as Protestant Christians, we generally view the law as just these propositions of that we should keep, these things that we should do. That's how we view law. But for a Jewish mind, that's not the law. The law is the story of origin, the story of God's covenant, the story of all of these things. And even the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that law was a story that was unraveling. And that story finds its genesis, its root within this passage. Interestingly enough, the first book that starts this off is the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, there's this chiastic structure. Right now, Moses, that was writing this, they are very in tune with the artistry of literature and the idea of forms, right? So Moses is writing the book of Genesis, and he starts off with Eden, the promised land, with Adam, and eventually they have to move from Eden to Babel. They move towards this place of confusion, right? And then in that section to chapter 11, there are these genealogies, these lists of people, these lists of names, these lists of seeds that have developed. Right, and there's five of them. Then it tells us of the story of Abraham. And then after that, we see there's a promised land to Egypt. So God calls Abraham to a promised land, but then from the promised land, they go back to Egypt. So there's regression there. And then we see another list of five genealogies. And then at the end there's a prospect of the promised land. So the idea of Genesis pivots towards this place that they were in the promised land, something happened, and they moved towards Babel. And then God says, no, I will help you to go back to the promised land. And central to that idea is the story of Abraham. Before that, there are five genealogies. After that, there are five genealogies, these ideas of something, there will come a seed that will save us. Genesis chapter 3. And Abraham's story is smack in the middle of this because he is the center of this. So for a Jew, understanding the law and understanding the Torah knows that everything starts with Abraham and the calling of Abraham. Now, if you go to Genesis chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." So for these Judaizers, when they were talking about the covenant, they're not just talking about a small little thing, a small little rite that they have to do. This is their whole identity. This is their whole culture. This is all their history and all of these things. This is all the promises of God. All of these things are wrapped up in this one thing. And Paul says, we as Jews know this, Peter. We're wearing the jersey, bro. Like, this is us, you and me, we are Jews. So he's having this conversation with him, right? And so why was circumcision important? Because it was an identity marker of who they were, if they were in with God or not. So who was the true Israel? Who were the people that truly belonged to God? Well, it's the people that were circumcised, the people that had the jersey on. That's how they knew. So he continues, he says, we know this. We're wearing the jersey. We ourselves are Jews by birth. And we are not Gentile sinners. He is not saying here merely that Gentiles are sinners and Jews aren't. No. Because later he's saying in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned. What he's saying is that he's making a category of who's in and who is out. And he's saying we are Jews, we are in by what we wear. And these Gentile sinners are out because they're not wearing what we're wearing, right? So he's saying there's an in and an out group. So the question at the heart of this passage and the question of salvation, the question of all of these things is who is in and who is out? And how do you identify who is in and who is out? So Paul continues, he says, yet we know that a person is not justified. So now after he said to Peter, hey, I know, we know these things, right? You're a Jew, I'm a Jew, we're in by this thing. And then he says, but we know that a person is not justified by works. He's appealing to his experience because Paul knows Peter is not just a Jew anymore. He is now somebody that believes in the Messiah. He has somehow stepped away a bit from his Jewishness. And so what Paul is saying to him, Peter, you know that the Torah isn't sufficient to save. Because if the Torah was sufficient to save, you'd still be just a Jew. You would have rejected Jesus. But you know that it isn't. You know that only Jesus can save. So now you followed him. So therefore the logic is, if the Torah isn't sufficient to save, then the Torah is also not a prerequisite to be saved. Let that sink in. He's saying it's not a prerequisite. It's not something that you have to do to be saved. So he's getting Peter there to think about what he's going through, his salvation. So he says, yet we know, you know this, Peter, that the person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith in Christ. We are justified. This is the first time in the New Testament that Paul starts to sow the seeds of justification. Now, our church, our Christian heritage is built on this concept of justification by faith. It starts with this verse. This is the first verse in the New Testament, in the new church, that Paul starts talking about justification. What is justification? What does it mean? Well, it's kind of a legalistic, forensic kind of idea. It means that justification is when you are declared righteous. You go to a courtroom, there's a judge, there's somebody that is accusing you, and then when you are justified, it means that you are declared righteous. Paul is saying that in the salvation story, you are accused as a sinner. You're accused as somebody that had done something wrong. Is there anybody here today that can say, well, not me? All of us are condemned by our sin and our selfishness. And so we're all seeking to be declared righteous, to be right with God. And so he says, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. This idea of the works of the law, once again, is speaking to this identity. By the works of the law, what kind of identity do you have? What do you put on to be in with God? And he's saying, we know that a person is not justified by the jersey that you wear, by the works of the law, by the Torah, by all of these things. But through who? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Right, so he's speaking about this idea that the faith in Jesus Christ is the thing that saves us. That's the identifying mark that saves us. What Paul is saying is that the only way to get in with God is through faith in Jesus. Paul is arguing that the foundation of your identity and the reason for your acquittal is not found in your identity as a law keeper, but in your relationship with Christ. So he's saying, The Judaizers, they're wearing a specific jersey and they're saying, before you can be saved, before you can even get to Jesus, you need to put on the Jewish jersey. And you need to say, hey, you first need to be circumcised. That's the thing that you get in with God. And Paul says, no. Take your Jewish jersey, because this is not going to save you. This is not going to help you. The only thing that can save you is the identity in Jesus, the one that is him and him alone. I hope I'm putting on this correctly. So he's saying the only jersey that gets you in is not this one, not the works of the law, but what? The faith in Jesus. That's how you know that you are in or not in. Yeah? That's how you know that you are in. So he goes on, he says, if you're connected yourself with Christ, you are in. So ask yourself the question, how do you know that you are saved? How do you know that you are in? You only know that you are in if you're connected to Jesus. You know that you're connected to Jesus because you have a relationship with him. You're growing in your faith with him. And now he starts hinting at the fact that there's also this liberty in Christ is not license for sin. Is my mic still on? Can you still hear me? There we go. That's better. Are we good, Chris? Good. So now he's set up. So verse 15 and 16 is the setup for the gospel. Those are the two verses that speaks about the gospel. But now he's keeping the tension between the two. So think about the analogy of a guitar or a piano or any stringed instrument. For a stringed instrument like the violin or the cello or whatever, for that to make... Sorry. I think I've bent it a bit. Is that good? Can you hear me? I don't know if this will work. Can you hear me, everybody? Okay, good. So think about a stringed instrument, right? If you have a stringed instrument, if it's not in tension, it will play the wrong note and it will sound horrible. But it needs to be kept in tension to sing to produce a beautiful sound. So what Paul is doing here, he's keeping the tension between the function of the law, saying that the function of the law is not to make you in with Christ. But he's also saying that the law doesn't mean that it's now done away with and now you don't need the law anymore. No, he's saying we're talking about function here, and the way that the Judaizers want the law to function is to get you in. He's saying the only way that you get in with God is through Jesus. That's the only way. That's the identifying mark. And so once again, I want to remind you of this picture that I've showed before. The idea of the book of Galatians is saying that in Jesus, there's liberty, there's freedom. And we're standing on the summit of that. And when we're standing on the summit of liberty, it means that we won't be shackled by legalism, but we also won't fall in the swamp of license. It means that we won't just do whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it, because now I'm free, I can do whatever. He's saying, no. If you're connected to Jesus, it means something, right? And we see that, Galatians chapter 2, verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, so he's saying in our endeavor to say that we're wearing this jersey now, not the works of the law jersey, but the faith in Jesus jersey. In our endeavor to do that, we are too found to be sinners, meaning we are now also like the Gentile. He's saying, is Christ then a servant of sin? Is he the one that produced more sin? Say, come on, guys. Absolutely not. That's ludicrous, right? For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. He's saying, I cannot break down what I've already built up about this idea of Jesus. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith of God. Thank you. In the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is what Paul is doing. He's saying to be saved, to be in with God, you're just wearing the jersey that says, I have faith in Jesus. That's your in, nothing else. Not your works of the law, not your Sabbath keeping, not your vegetarianism, not your service at church, not your tithe giving. None of those things will get you in with God. But when you're in with God, you will start producing certain fruits. Jesus is the root and the other stuff will be the fruit. That's what he is saying. Then he continues, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if the righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. He says, if this jersey worked, if this truly worked, why did Jesus come? Why did he do anything? There's no point then. But it's because this doesn't work. This doesn't get you in with God. Only Jesus gets you in with God. Paul is striking at the heart of our own identity.
He's saying, what gets you in with God? What is the thing that you're thinking constantly, oh, if I don't do that, God's not going to love me. Oh, if I don't do that, if I don't believe that, then God's not going to accept me. God's not going to love me. Oh, then I'm lost. What is the thing that identifies, what is that identifying marker for you? We all have them. For some of us, we might have grown up that, well, if you don't keep the Sabbath, well, that's tickets for you. If you don't do, Paul is saying, no. To get in with God, have faith in Jesus. So the main concern is, what is the thing that identifies you as being in with God? What is that thing? And his answer is, it's the Messiah. It's Jesus. God's true Israel consists of one person, Jesus. He's the only one that could truly keep the law. He's the only one that is the true Messiah, right? If you think about it, the main thing about the circumcision, it was pointing towards the seed that would come. Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve had fallen and God gives the condemnation there and he gives the first promise to say, and a seed will come. From that verse in Genesis chapter 3, we've been looking for the seed. And so we've been looking all over humanity, but then suddenly God says, no, you don't have to look everywhere. Just look at Abraham's line. Now this seed has come in Jesus. He's the true Israel. He's the true one that we've been waiting for. He's the faithful one. He's the true Israel. He is the person of promise. And so for us to be in, we need to say that he is our foundation. And if we are in with him, we're in with God. So the question then becomes, well, who belongs to the Messiah? That's the question you should ask yourself about salvation. Who belongs to the Messiah? Well, the Jews would have said you have to become a Jew first. No. Jesus is saying, I'm open for everybody. I'm here for everybody. Those that are in the Messiah, those are the people that are for the Messiah and with the Messiah. So if you are in the Messiah, you are in with God. Isn't that profound? Isn't that so beautiful to know that there's no other things that we should do? There's no little hoops that we should jump through or jerseys that we have to put on and all of these things. We just have faith in Jesus and then we're in with God. And when we are in with God, God is in with us. He starts dwelling in us. He starts living in us. He starts transforming us. Eventually, when we are connected to the root, the fruit will start showing. The converse of that is also true. If you're not showing any fruit, ask yourself, am I really connected to the root? There are many people that come to church. That doesn't mean that you're a Christian. You will know if you're a Christian if you're truly connected to the root. And if you don't know, well, look at your fruit. Do they show the things that it should show? I started the sermon with a story of Rick and Dick Hoyt. And it's such a profound story of this father and the son, the bond that they have. And one of the profound things for me, if you look at listen to their story and look at their stuff, is that they have jerseys that says Team Hoyt. I don't know if you picked that up. Here they have a jersey that says Team Hoyt, right? And the profound thing is that this boy doesn't do anything in this race. But he gets the medals. He gets through. He's considered as a victor. But he doesn't do much. Similarly to us, we are also handicapped and disabled in our sin. Physically, everything might be fine, but all of us are spiritually handicapped and disabled. And we can do nothing in this race of salvation except put on the jersey, Team Jesus, and let him take us. He is the only one that will get us over the line. He is the only one that will be able to save us. Nothing else. There's nothing that we can do to get in. Just like this boy can't do anything to help his dad, so we can't do anything because our works will never come close to what is needed. And so in that situation, when justification needs to come, when we're sitting in the courtroom there, we're acquitted by Christ's merits, not by our own merits. And Paul is saying that. That's the whole point to him. He's saying, if you mess up the gospel, if you start revising the gospel, you start reversing the gospel, because then you're putting on back this jersey and you're sitting there in the courtroom and Jesus isn't standing in the place for you. You're standing there by yourself and then you're judged on your merits. And let me tell you, that's going to be bad news for you because your merits isn't that great. But if you accept Jesus, you put on his jersey, you say that he's the root, he's the anchor, he's the foundation, he is the one that is standing behind. Then when you get to the courtroom and you need to be justified, God the Father looks at Jesus instead of you. And you come in because of his merits. That's justification by faith through God's grace. So when we choose, we just have to choose the right team. We just have to choose to be on Jesus' team. To say, Lord, I want you. I want to accept you. I want to be on your team. That's the gospel, plain and simple. Paul summarizes the whole gospel in two verses. Now, there's a lot of nuances and a lot of change and a lot of stuff that goes into it, and we'll start unpacking these things more and more. But Paul at the beginning says, hey, guys, it's that simple. Who are you? You're in the Messiah. And if you're in the Messiah, you are in with God. And if you're in with God, you are good. As easy as that. Now, many times for us as Adventists, I think Galatians is the hardest book for us as Adventists. Because for some reason, because of, I don't know why, but we have this tendency towards legalism. We have this tendency towards thinking we have to do all of these things. We have a tendency, like the Judaizers, to think that it's just us and everybody that's not in our group and in our church and in our denomination, well, they're not saved. And Paul says, nah, everybody that calls on Jesus, that's in with him, they'll be saved. You're not in because you're a Seventh-day Adventist. You're not in because you keep the Sabbath. Like, you're not going to get to heaven one day and God's like, Janine Pye, I just want to get her on the line and see if you're on the roll at Kingscliff Church. Oh, you weren't, sorry. Going to go to another place. No. Jesus, God's going to ask, are you in with Jesus? Right? And so what Paul is doing in this section is that he's putting stuff at the right place. He's not throwing it away, but putting it at the right place. And so we need to do this as well. Now, when you start changing your identity, start asking these questions about identity, it is a bit threatening and it's a bit painful at certain points. But that's what we need to do. We need to ask ourselves, is Jesus at the center of my faith? There might be something else in the center of your faith that is still good. Your law keeping, your tithe giving, your whatever. And God isn't saying that stuff isn't important, but that's not central. Jesus is central. When you're connected to Jesus, you will keep the Sabbath. You will love your neighbor as yourself. You will love God with everything. You will give your tithe. You will serve his church. You will do all of these things. But those aren't the primary things at the center of your faith. Jesus is at the center of your faith. And so all of us have to rethink constantly, readjust our faith to say, is Jesus always at the center of our faith? Is he at the core of everything? Am I wearing Team Jesus? Is he the identifying mark of my faith? That's a question that I want to leave with you as you go through this new week. Think to yourself, is Jesus the center of my faith? Is he the anchor? Is he the root? Is he the foundation of my faith? Am I identified because he is in me and I am in him? Or is there something else? Do I need to readjust and recalibrate? And this is a question for all of us, not for just some of us. Oh, they're new in the faith. No. One of the best ways that you can hide from God is in religion, in the church. We have to ask God again, are you at the center of my faith? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we come to you, Lord, and we say thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace, Lord. Thank you for this gospel. It is freeing. It is liberating. It is powerful. It is beautiful. It is all about you. I pray, Lord, that we would truly have you as the center of our faith. Lord, there are many things that are important, many things that we should follow and pursue and do all of those things, but Lord, you should be first. You should be at the core, at the center, and everything should be built on you, the rock of our faith, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, Lord. And I pray that you would lead us in this journey, Lord. For the Judaizers, it was difficult and it was frustrating and it was maybe even scandalous to think that all of these things that they believed, they had to rethink some of these things. And that's what Paul is doing. That's what Peter was doing. They were rethinking their faith in the light of you as their center. I pray, Lord, that you would be the center of everything that we do, the center of this church, the center of our mission, the center of our lives, Lord. Bless and keep us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.